It's awesome. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet, and a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. In John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40, the Lord is transforming the thinking of hearers through the renewing of their mind. Here's what it says. The Lord Jesus Christ said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will ook," the most strong negative in the Greek language is ook. And it is, "He who comes to me will not, never, not no way, not know how hunger. Because I am the bread of life. And he who believes in me will not, never, not no way, not know how thirst." John 6:36. "But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." The Lord Jesus Christ is the living word. And as the living word, he supplies both eternal and supernatural nourishment for all who want it. That's the bread and the taking care of the hunger and thirst. And the Lord was letting the crowd know in verse 36 that seeing isn't always believing. You hear people say all the time, "I'll believe it when I see it." There are people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ and still didn't believe it. They were seeing and did not believe. It takes the use of faith to truly recognize the spiritual opportunities in front of you. It takes the youth of faith, not faith, to see the spiritual opportunities in front of you. Not just to have the faith, but to see, so that you can to see the things that God is bringing to your experience. And the people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth didn't at all believe in him or believe in what he had to say. John 6:37. "All that God the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out into the outer darkness of the lake of fire." The Lord Jesus Christ has supreme confidence in his Father. The Lord has no doubt that everything he does through the Father is effective. And so when the Father brings a creature to the Lord knows exactly what to do. Do you, as believers in Christ, have the same confidence that all you do will work out? Do you have that same confidence? John 6:38. "For I, the Lord, have come down from heaven like manna, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." So it is with us as believers in Christ. We exist to do the Father's will. Do you know his will for you, and are you doing it? And see, it's so easy to get caught up in the rat race of life, get caught up and think that the little life that we're creating is so special. And then we completely forget that we were put here for a purpose, and the purpose is to do the will of our Father, to learn the will of our Father, and then to do the will of our Father. Do you know what God's will is for you? Do you know what God's will is for you, and are you doing it? And are you committed to seeing that all men are saved and that all men come to a knowledge of the truth? Because that is exactly what God wants us to do. John 6:39. "This is the will of God the Father who sent me," the Lord, "that of all the creatures that the Father has given me, that I lose nothing, not a single one of them, but instead raise them up in resurrection from the dead on the last day." That's what we celebrate next week when we celebrate the resurrection day, not Easter, but the resurrection day. We celebrate the fact that we will one day be raised from the dead, just like our Lord was raised from the dead. So as believers in Christ, we look forward to our resurrection from the dead and to watching our magnificent Lord keep all the promises of his word. Welcome to a place where you can learn the word of God as it reveals all that God has planned for you. John 6:40 says, "It is the will of my Father that everyone who beholds the Son with spiritual eyes through the hearing of the gospel message and believes in him will have eternal life," the resurrection life, And I myself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will raise him up on the last day. Today's Bible lesson, spiritual gifts turn into ministries. Spiritual gifts turn into ministries. What is your spiritual gift? What does God want you to do with it? Last week, we investigated a few thoughts about your spiritual gift, and today we continue the investigation to see what God expects from you in the matter of using your gift. And God expects your spiritual gift to turn into a ministry to benefit others. Well, here's Chris Tomlin to put into words what almost can't be put into words, the unconditional love that our God has for us. This is his song, Indescribable.
Highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature you
is amazing. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving each one of your sons, believers, a spiritual gift. And thank you for illuminating in our souls the spiritual gift you have blessed us with. Thank you for leading the people of Barah Ministries and the people in your churches all over the world to use our unique combination of gifts in service to the world community. Help us to discover our spiritual strengths. Show us where you want us to use our spiritual gift. Let your gift of faith guide us in service to others. Make us think of others before we think of self. Help us to hear and to follow the direction of God the Holy Spirit as he helps us discover our gifts. And help us to build up your kingdom through the work you give us for the use of those gifts. Turn our spiritual gift into a ministry. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, spiritual gifts turn into ministries. Spiritual gifts turn into ministries. And I can remember how Barah Ministries got started. And it was the thought that I had that I should be teaching my sons face to face. That I, as a father, if I could just give one thing to my kids, that thing that I would want to give to them is a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That I would want to evangelize to them so that they could believe in Christ. And then that I wouldn't turn over my responsibility to teach them the word so that they learn to love the Lord through the word over to somebody else. That I took on that responsibility and that I thought it was important at least one hour a week or 2 hours a week to get something across to my sons. And that's how Barah Ministries was born. So friends of ours started hearing about it and said, hey, would you mind if I dropped in while you're teaching them? If you like Kermit the Frog, come on in. Because I would teach the kids with Kermit the Frog and with Clifford, and Kermit was God, and Clifford was Satan. And I would write songs for them and teach them the word of God that way, because I considered it to be my responsibility as a father to send adult sons, adult children, into the world with adult souls. And so my spiritual gift of teaching turned into a ministry and eventually became Barah Ministries. And that started back in 1999 and has been going strong ever since. And so that's the amazing thing that can happen when you discover your spiritual gift and then you decide to use it in a way that is meaningful to you, which means that it'll likely be meaningful to others. So we're studying the third passage in Romans chapter 12. It extends from verse 3 to verse 8. Let's review it together and notice the focus shifts to these things called spiritual gifts. Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, Paul's spiritual gift. I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith distributed to you by God as your spiritual gift. Romans 12:4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, they don't have the same office, so we who are many are one body in union with Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. And I think that's something that gets lost on us, the importance of us in relation to other people. I think it gets lost on us how important we are to other people. And I think Satan is doing a magnificent job of isolating us, of using electronic devices to isolate us, because we genuinely believe that this is our friend. You know, that we can customize this any way we want, and this is all we need. All we need is Google. We don't need each other. And we can make little faces on here. You know, some of us have very sophisticated phones, and you can talk into the phone and turn your face into an animal or something like that, and you can send that out to your friends. And it's just, yeah, June. June's squinting over here, okay? June's still got a Motorola flip phone, and she's looking at me and squinting like, what are you talking about? They're called smartphones for a reason. You can do all kind of things with these. It's just amazing. And so this is our friend. And if you go through the airport, this is what you see people doing. They're talking to this and staring at it. And people have become quite adept with their thumbs, and when I talk about it, oh, they get a big kick out of it. Oh, Pastor, isn't he funny? perfect. You have become the perfect patsies for the propaganda campaign that's not only going on now, but that will be going on in serious matter. Because all of your information is going to come through this. And you're not going to turn to somebody else and ask them, what do you think about this thing that they're saying about how we ought to just give up all of our money to the government? What do you think about that? We're not going to talk to anybody else because that would be feedback. See, we don't want any feedback from anybody. We don't want anybody to tell us how we are because we have our friend. And our friend never gives us any feedback. No negative feedback. Everything we do is just fine. We can even turn our friend on and see ourselves. And then we can hold out our arm. We've created words. Oh, I can do a selfie. It makes me sick in my stomach. I want to throw up every time I see it. I walk and see people doing that, missing the opportunity, sitting next to each other and missing the opportunity to talk. It makes me sick at my stomach. It's not cute. It's not funny. It's disgusting to me. And Satan is behind that. And he is the insidious master of destroying us systematically. It's amazing. So that's what we're talking about here. You know, we talk about spiritual gifts. You know why we have so much trouble figuring out what our spiritual gift is? Because this isn't telling us. This isn't telling you what your spiritual gift is. But if it is, it's telling you your spiritual gift is selfishness. Just think about you. It's all about you. But that's not what spiritual gifts are, is it? Spiritual gifts are about others. So Romans 12:5, what does it say? So we, believers in Christ, who are many, are one body in union with Christ, arms, legs, toes, fingers, hands, and individually we're members of one another. If I want to shoot a basketball, I can hold the basketball beautifully in my right hand. And I can push it up and extend it out like it needs to go and send it on a trajectory. But it's so much more controlled if my left hand guides. It's amazing. And so they work in concert, like we're supposed to do as members of each other, work in concert. See, if you get in somebody's face, somebody in your congregation gets in your face, what do you do after that? Just isolate them. Don't talk to them anymore. Right? When somebody considers you important enough to give you that gift, don't talk to them anymore. Just go your separate way. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that we do that? How do you grow? How do you grow then? How do you grow if you don't surround yourself with people who care about you enough to tell you the truth? How do you grow? I don't even know. But whatever is the truth about that, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to grow. And I want to be around people who care about me enough to tell me what I need to hear. And I don't care who it is. I don't care how old they are. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise the gift accordingly. If he has the gift of prophecy, exercise it according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12:7. If he has the gift of service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. Romans 12:8. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, what are the spiritual gifts? If we want to get a spreadsheet and start the algorithm, there are a bunch of them there: prophecy, teaching, service, giving, exhortation, mercy. There are some there, and we'll look at that in a couple of weeks after the Resurrection Day celebration. But our subject is your spiritual gift singular, because at the moment of salvation, you get one. Well, what does it mean when something is spiritual. We talk about this idea of a spiritual gift. What does it mean when something is spiritual? Being spiritual is a supernatural way of being fueled by divine power. So your spiritual gift isn't going to be something that is just some natural talent or some developed or acquired talent, because human power is the opposite of spiritual power. Human power is not good enough to appraise or to engage in spiritual things. And what is a gift? Something given voluntarily without payment expected in return. The act of giving. Something received without any effort required on the part of the recipient. Our spiritual gift is something received without any effort on our part, because God gives it to us. And what we're supposed to do is voluntarily give that without payment expected in return to other people. When we go to the vets, we're giving a gift. We're giving the gift of ourselves. We're giving the gift of our time to just sit and listen to people. One of the things that's funny about going to the vets is you sit with one of these guys and then they tell you a story, and then they tell you the story over and over again five or six times in the same sitting. And they just keep playing that story over and over again. And when you are around older people for a long time, that's the experience that you have. They just keep telling you stories, the same story over and over again. Now, to them, that's really important. It's really important to be heard. To you, you may not want to hear the story anymore. Oh, I heard this story already. I'm bored with it. And I will tell you, just being a human being, I get quite anxious sometimes when I'm listening to those stories. I heard this already. But they keep telling it, and they need to tell it. For whatever the reason is, they need to tell it. And when I get anxious like that, I all of a sudden click into a thought. This is a person. The person who's talking is actually a person. This person did something for me that allowed me to come here and teach. That person signed their name on a line that said that they were going to stand on a wall with a gun after some of the most fierce feedback you will ever get in your life, which is the feedback that you get from a drill sergeant about who you really are and what you really are, to modify you from a person who is individualistic to a person who knows how to operate as a team, whether you want to or not. You take that feedback, you stand on a wall and say, nothing's going to hurt you tonight, not on my watch. This isn't going to be the night when the responsibility gets dropped. That's amazing. And so what is it that I can do for these people that's more significant than what they've done for me? Now, God has given us supernatural spiritual gift. And since our God works in ones, we can ask ourselves, what is the one spiritual gift that God has given to me? And what is the one thing he wants me to do with my spiritual gift? Because God wants you to learn through effort what your supernatural spiritual gift is as you see it in operation, and then he wants you to use it by turning it into a ministry. And that's why we have Barah Ministries. We shouldn't be called Barah Ministries. We should be called Barah Ministry, because what we really have is one ministry. We have the one ministry of, we teach the Word of God. We teach the gospel message so that all men can be saved, and we teach the Word of God so believers in Christ can grow by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have more in number here in this ministry than the Lord Jesus Christ had in his disciples. We have more than 12. And so there's no excuse for us not doing significant things, because we have more numbers. But God never needed numbers. Now, there's a big difference between the spiritual life and the natural life, and God wants no mixture between the two. Your spiritual gift is not a human talent. It's a supernatural impact that can be directed toward others. And the difference between your natural or developed talents and your spiritual gift is the difference between night and day. There is a great chasm fixed between the two, and there can be no mixture of the two. The natural does not belong in the supernatural. And one of the things that I marvel at is how there are believers in Christ that I know of who are regular students of the Word of God who, when they're dealing with their human dilemmas, don't ever consider using the supernatural abilities of God to solve their problems. They insert themselves into the situation and try to solve their problem with natural talent. It's a waste of your time. It's a complete waste of time. There's something supernatural going on. And you need to find out what it is. And it doesn't matter what your age is. A friend of mine was telling me how he was at an event, and his dad had told the men in the event, I want each one of you to get up and teach a Bible lesson. Just pick a passage, teach it, and tell us what it means to you personally and what's significant about that thing. And so about five or six men got up and taught a lesson. And then when the teaching of those lessons was finished, and he said it was quite good, actually. He said he was pretty surprised how good it was. He said his father got up to wrap things up, and his three-year-old daughter said, "Hold everything. I want to teach a story." And so she walks up and teaches a story about Jonah and the whale. And he said it was quite amazing. And I said, "Well, I don't know what's amazing to you about that, because God, the Holy Spirit, is not a respecter of persons. And young people, kids, have just as much to say about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as older people do. And perhaps better, because what they have to say about it is unfiltered by goofiness." Well, the one thing God wants is that we will use our spiritual gift to his singular end. God wants us to use our spiritual gift to his singular end, because God works in ones. Well, what is his singular end? Paul talks about it in his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at 14. He said, "For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before God the Father." Ephesians 3:15, "from whom every family in heaven and every family on earth derives its name." Ephesians 3:16, that God the Father would grant you, according to his glorious riches, to be strengthened with divine power through his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in unconditional love," an agricultural analogy, being put in like a root and solidly grounded and covered with earth, might, so that you, being rooted and grounded in God's unconditional love, Ephesians 3:18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all the believers in Christ, what is the breadth, how wide, what is the length, how long, what is the height, how high, and what is the depth, how deep, intimate, and personal, and to know with complete certainty the unconditional love of the Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So that you may be, the singular purpose of our God, filled up to all the fullness of God the Father. That's what God wants from you, for you, with your spiritual gift. He wants you to be filled up to all the fullness of God the Father. Completely filled up to all the fullness of God the Father. Can you even imagine what that's like? To be filled up to all the fullness of God the Father. Because that's what God wants for you. He wants you to use your spiritual gift too to fill up others to all the fullness of God the Father. He wants you to turn your spiritual gift into a ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says, "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, there are all the things that God the Father has prepared." These are all the things that God the Father has prepared for those who love him. And I was thinking about Tony LaGrasso when I was writing this, because the company that Tony LaGrasso worked for when I met him, they had called me and asked me if I was interested in working for them. And when I heard the number of people that might be in a session, I must have said something that indicated that that was too small. Because the person that was talking to me thought that I was communicating that I wouldn't be interested in working with a small group. So a couple months passed, and I hadn't heard from him. So I called him, and I said, hey, man, how come we didn't get anything together? He said, oh, we're too small for you. I said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, we only got 25 or 30 people. It sounds like you work with these big, humongous groups. And I said, well, I work with small groups as well. So if you're interested in working together, let's work together. And that almost didn't happen. And then what happens? I meet Tony LaGrasso. We get to know each other over about a six-month period. Then I'm not in there anymore. I'm off doing some other stuff for his company. And we'd talk every once in a while. He'd send me a note. You know, Tony's kind of laid back, kind of relaxed guy. And then the next thing I know, I'm getting a note that Tony's going through, what was it called? Yeah, the slip in my mind. I'm thinking stem cells, but that's not it. But bone marrow cancer. He has bone marrow cancer. Okay. The next thing you know, we're praying for him at Barah Ministries. It's not an accident. It's not an accident. I just got back from Shanghai. I met about 60 different people. I don't know who. Somebody in there, God put me in there for a reason. God put me in there for a person. I don't know who it is yet. Maybe two, maybe five. I don't know who it is yet. So in the matter of our spiritual gifts, there's some things to remember. As Christians, we are in full-time Christian service to the Lord. We become what is described by the Greek word doulos. We are in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves as Christians then, how does this spiritual life I've been given by God really work? How does God work? And what does God want me to do? And how does God want me to do things? And the answer is God wants to be able to do his own work, his own way, in his own timing through us. God wants to have everything he is associated with have a supernatural, abiding, eternal impact, powered by his enabling resurrection power that is good enough to raise all things to life from the dead. The Holy Spirit of God then leads all believers in Christ into an incorruptible ministry that serves others through spiritual power, not natural power. Now, if you just meet June Murphy on the street, honestly, what will you really think? I agree with her. I agree with you. I'm not listening to what Heather has to say. I agree with you. I would just kind of think, she's a pretty goofy person. You notice nobody laugh? Did you notice that? They're mad at me right now. It's like, don't, what are you talking about, Joan? Joan ain't goofy. You just love June right away, don't you? It's pretty amazing. You think, wow, she's a really nice person. Then she opens her mouth. And she starts singing. And there's no way you could think that that came from anywhere but God. It's just amazing. Isn't it? It's not natural. Okay, Frank Sinatra cut a lot of albums, but he hasn't got anything on June. When she sings, it affects people. It's not talent. As a matter of fact, honestly, she doesn't have a speck of talent in music. She can't read music. She can't read music. She writes music and cannot read music. There's no talent. That's the cool thing about God's supernatural stuff, too. It's like if she actually read music and was a composer and had all these computers, she didn't even know what a computer is. But if she did, I mean, there are all these amazing things you can do with a computer where you just talk into it and it makes the chords and all this and puts it on the sheet. And she didn't know how to do any of that stuff. She just walks around singing songs in her head all day. And then once in a while, she writes them down and goes and records them. And for $5,000, that next one could come out of her head. Amen. Which is going to be coming really soon. So you get ready. But it's amazing. Supernatural. At the moment of salvation, we become royal priests. Just like Paul was taken into the wilderness for training by the Lord Jesus Christ. After Paul was knocked off his high horse on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. So we as believers are dismounted from our high horse to serve. As Christian service begins with a training program, God trains us to know the function of our priesthood by training us to relate to him as a person. And I think I'm finally getting to the point where I'm learning to relate to God as a person, because I just talk to him now. And I say all kind of stuff to him, and I don't feel bound at all by the formality of prayer. I just say, you know what, man? Just get this plane off the ground and back on the ground with everybody alive on it. Amen? Teach Deacon Denny not to ever try to crash his pastor's plane. Amen? By giving it bad luck. So God trains us to get to know him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 describes our priesthood. But you church-age believers are a chosen race, elected to the privilege of salvation and sanctification. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are priests. Believers in Christ are also ambassadors, and the use of our spiritual gift is an ambassadorship. In the human realm, as ambassador, an ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank, with diplomatic immunity, I might add, sent by a government to represent it on a temporary mission. So it is with our spiritual lives. We have diplomatic immunity. Yeah, we fall into terrible things, but God always rescues us. As believers in Christ, we're sent from heaven to Satan's kingdom, planet Earth, and we are here to represent God on a temporary mission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 say this: Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. As ambassadors for Christ, we are to spread the good news, the gospel message, to all the ends of the earth, inviting people to believe in our Lord, inviting people to see with spiritual eyes what they can't see with their natural eyes. Your spiritual gift is from the source of God. God gives you a spiritual gift to accomplish his work. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7 say this: Now there are varieties of spiritual gifts, but the same God, the Holy Spirit, is the source of all of them. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord with serving him as the objective of these ministries. 1 Corinthians 12, 6, there are varieties of effects that the spiritual gift has, but the same God the Father who works all things in all persons. Look how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in the use of your spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, but to each one, to each believer in Christ, is given the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift. Why? For the common good. Isn't that awesome? Our spiritual gifts aren't to be used for our own purposes, but for God's singular purpose, to fill us up to all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are art, created in union with Christ Jesus for divine good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now God considers it your responsibility. God considers it his responsibility to make you aware of your spiritual gift. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 say, Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because he cares for you. He cares for you is a Greek idiom, and it means God considers your problems to be his responsibility. And one of your problems is your spiritual gift, and one of your problems is discernment of that. If you're asking, God will make it clear to you what your spiritual gift is and how he wants you to use it. All right, so let's take a music break. Here's Zach Williams to let you know what others will see when your spiritual gift is in play. They'll see the equivalent of an old church choir singing in your soul. Take a moment to listen to the song, and then we'll give you time for your break.
There's revival and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? It's the rhythm of a gospel song. Oh, once you choose it, you can't lose it. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing cause I've been
You better get one for the Alex.
Welcome back. Thank you for today's Bible lesson, Spiritual Gifts Turn Into Ministries. Thanks for supporting this ministry with your financial contributions. Through your generous support, the Lord has been able to provide the Word of God from this pulpit for over a decade. And there's no way to measure how many broken souls and broken spirits have been touched by your generosity, but we know that God is making it happen. In the coming days, I'm going to be teaching you some things about in this segment about giving. And so it'll be interesting to see how the things that I teach you about giving compare to what you think about giving. Well, let's take a few moments right now and give you a chance to make an offering. And if you're benefiting from the work of this ministry, then we ask you to contribute to the continuation of the ministry with any gift, large or small, so we can keep on providing the truth to those who might not otherwise be able to hear it. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message. I'm not nearly as good as you are at it, but...
You know, I just had to do... Yeah, that's a spiritual... I think that's your spiritual gift.
Good morning. My name's Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Brah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church, where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And this week, I just copy and pasted my text for pastor to tell him to add the same verse. And he was, you know, a little questioning what's going on, and I said, you know, do not lean on your own understanding of the situation. Kind of like with June, do not lean on your own understanding. She writes music, she can't read it. It doesn't matter. It works. It just works. It's not a failure. By this world, it would be considered a failure because you can't read music. But in our life, in our spiritual world, we know that it's an amazing blessing to teach that way. And so I wanted to zoom out, and you know, all through the Bible there are littered by this world, people would be considered a failure. Paul would be considered a failure because he killed Christians and then he became a Christian. And then David became king, and then he would be considered a failure because he had one of his own men killed, he had an adulterous relationship, all this stuff. That'd be considered a failure, but they're not, because they still had impact in their lives. And the very author of this verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, was Solomon. He wasn't the firstborn of David's son. He shouldn't have been in the throne. And a lot of people argue that he was the downfall of Israel, because he ended up having 500 plus concubines, all from foreign wives, and ended up kind of ruining the religion of their country and spreading it out. And there actually, it became two Israels once he was done. He'd be considered a failure, but To me, this is one of the best verses in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That makes things easy. Don't worry about figuring out completely. Just trust in Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and He will make your path straight. So first of all, we don't have to really figure everything out as we're going. We just have to keep doing it in Christ. And I find what else is interesting is in the original Hebrew, He will make your path straight is not how He says it. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So He's going to direct you, but that doesn't mean it's going to be straight and perfect and easy and not have any hurdles. We were just talking recently how this whole church process of getting our building is going to be a hurdle race. So knowing that, we know there's going to be hurdles. And we know that they're out there, so we can be prepared. And when they come, we're not unexpectedly surprised by them. We're not surprised that we can't handle them or surprised that they're even there, but we can get through it. And hey, maybe we'll bump into a couple, but that's not a failure because we're still going to finish the race. And we know the path might not be completely perfect or perfectly easy, but we don't have to lean on our own understanding. And I think this same understanding applies to the spiritual gifts. We don't have to lean on our understanding to figure out what our spiritual gifts are. I remember when I first started listening to Theme, I just wrote off spiritual gifts. It's like, I'm not part of that ministry. I'll give some money here and there, but I have no spiritual gift to offer you. I'm sorry. I'm just going to take and take and take. And I didn't lean on my own understanding in that. And now here I am. I've been given this opportunity to be part of this. And I'm not going to let it slide. I'm not going to let it go. Because I think it's truly amazing. And it's truly a blessing. And like Pastor said, there's somebody in his meetings this week in China that learned more than just about focused selling. And there's probably more than one. And that one soul is all that matters. It's not about getting 500 people or 600 people. It's about that one person in the one moment when you have that chance to just tell them faith alone and Christ alone, eternal relationship for free, and come to Easter service this weekend. But I just wanted to thank everybody for their consistent giving, their time, their talent, and their treasure, and thank Larry for stepping up, because I know it's not fun, but we enjoy seeing you up here, and we enjoy people getting to know you more, because I think that's truly a part of this church, is it's us. And if we just are all these individuals that are here at one point, we don't really know each other, we don't really trust each other. I think we can build on that, and I look forward to that. So thank you. Thanks, Jim. Thank you.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, spiritual gifts turn into ministries. Spiritual gifts turn into ministries. You can forfeit your use of your spiritual gift. God wants you to present yourself as a sacrifice, a holy and completely acceptable sacrifice. And that means shut up, grow up, and show up in your spiritual life. And God wants you to use your spiritual gift rather than leaving it on the shelf unused. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 say this, "You are the light of the world, believers in Christ. Now a city set on its hill can't be hidden." Matthew 5, 15, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put the light on a lampstand and it gives light to all those who are in the house." Matthew 5, 16, "So let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." So God wants you as Christians to light up this dark satanic kingdom that we live in. From God's point of view, your spiritual gift is about the recipient and not about the giver. From God's point of view, your spiritual gift is about the recipient and not about the giver. And when we start obsessing about what our spiritual gift is, and we turn all that focus inside, we miss the whole point. The whole point is to give it. Now, what makes giving that spiritual gift amazing? When we think of a spiritual gift, we probably think about all the positive good that we can do with it. But I bet we don't give a single thought to the best use of our spiritual gift, which is when we use it to direct it toward our enemies. The Lord thought about this use of it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48 say this, "You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Matthew 5, 44, "But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 5, 45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil, he causes his sun to rise on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous, on believers and unbelievers." Matthew 5, 46. "For if you love those who love you," and of course you do, "what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same?" Matthew 5, 47. "If you greet only your brothers," and of course you do, "what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles, unbelievers, do the same?" Matthew 5, 48. "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God's love is unconditional, and he extends it to all, not only to those who believe. It's yours, because he expects us to extend unconditional love in the same way to enemies as a reflection of him. How you use your gift on behalf of those who persecute you says more about you than any courtesy that you extend to those who like you. Your ministry with your spiritual gift will serve those who reject you just as much or more than it serves those who like you. You know, there are people in this congregation who have gone through divorces. And, you know, one of the things you want to ask yourself is, how are you treating the person that you divorced? Now, there can be little doubt that the people that you divorce become your enemy at that point. Right? They become your enemy. They're no longer interested in a relationship with you. It's not the same as it was before. But how do you treat them? What courtesies do you extend to them? That'll tell you everything you want to know about you. And by the way, how does whatever was broken in your relationship get just dropped right there and isolated into that relationship in the past, rather than taking it and extending it into all future relationships so that you can't be fooled again? Right? That was an LOL. Well, I've been at the wrong end of that game a couple times, as you well know, right? And, you know, I pride myself on having treated the people that I ended up divorced from better in most cases during the divorce than I did during the marriage, and I feel like I treated them very well during the marriage as well. But I considered it a privilege to treat them well during the divorce, too. And simply because God would have wanted me to. Because that's what he does. He treats unbelievers really well. He went to the cross for unbelievers too. He didn't just go for believers. He didn't just go for people who like him. And when I'm teaching, there are people who are positive to this message. And there are people who aren't. They both are getting the equal preparation and fervor of my love. And I'm not going to inflict on you guys the trauma that I feel from the people who have left. Not going to. Because you're important to me. And so those are the little things that you do when your spirit with your spiritual gift, when that spiritual gift is operative. When your spiritual gift is operative, you don't even think about it. In those times when you're wondering what your spiritual gift is, as yourself, what are the things, you can ask yourself, what are the things that I'm doing that I love to do that are no effort at all? What are the things people praise me for doing as if they are astonished by my facility in those things? Because these activities will give you hints concerning your spiritual gift. People have praised me for my speaking ability and my teaching my whole life. And so that was a hint. God gives you divine appointments to allow you to use your spiritual gift. Have you ever had what seems like a coincidence actually be something you can see God's hand in? Well, a divine appointment is such a meeting inspired by God, led by God, with you as the instrument. And as such, these divine appointments just feel like a natural part of everyday life, yet they are God-breathed, God-led, and God-funded all the way. And he just wants us to facilitate. I was in Shanghai this week, and we were at dinner on Friday night just before we went on a boat ride. And so there's a Korean guy sitting two people over from me, and the Koreans are really brutal in the English thing. In my experience of working in Asia, they just they struggle with English. And so he had something to say to me, and so you got to just kind of be patient as he said it. And he holds his hand up to his mouth. He says, "Rory, Thursday." This is the middle day of the 3-day workshop. "Thursday, I hate you." And I said, "Okay, well, thanks for telling me that." He said, "Yeah, hate you. You take your hand and swirl around my brain. Today, Friday, I only hate you 70%. All right, then. Because the other day he hated me 100%. I'm kicking it now. But it's kind of, you know, the funny thing that you experience when you're working with people. Now, I'm not particularly fond of being hated. But I guarantee you that him saying that to me is a divine appointment. And I don't know when it's going to be, actually, that we end up talking about God. But I know we will. And that's cool, because it all starts with those little divine appointments where you're at dinner or you're someplace and the door gets open to a conversation. And I will introduce into that conversation my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not care too much how it's received. Because my job is just to introduce it and let the Holy Spirit do his things. Pastor John Farley is a pastor because of a divine appointment that God gave me. As I was sitting across from him, and I had two glasses of rosé on an empty stomach. And that is a prescription for telling somebody about Roman Catholicism in a way that they might not want to hear it. Which is exactly what I did, and I think a couple years later he was a pastor. It was an amazing thing to lead him through that process. A spiritual gift, finally, is designed for action. I don't believe you had me, so let me repeat that. A spiritual gift is designed for action. The way to use the spiritual gift is to act. The way to learn about your spiritual gift is to act. The way to benefit others with your spiritual gift is to act. The Christian way of living is an action life. In James chapter 2, verses 20 to 24, the Lord's half-brother makes it clear to a set of Jewish believers that faith is to be manifest in action. Here's what he says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Now, everybody takes this and makes it a salvation verse. He's talking to believers in Christ. He is not talking to unbelievers. He is not talking about salvation. He's talking to people who already have expressed their faith in Christ. And what does he say? Don't be stupid. If you have faith and it doesn't show up in action, what's up with that? That's how he would say it if he was a brother. Amen? James 2:21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" Now look, Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, and therefore he was a believer and he was justified. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not the justification he's talking about. He's not talking about the justification of salvation. He's saying now the justification that he already has shows up in works. And what was the work? The work was God said, "Take your only son, take him up on a mountain and kill him." Abraham, wanting to be obedient, did exactly that, but did not believe for a second that God would make him go through with it. Now, Abraham took his son up on that mountain on March the 25th. It was Isaac's birthday. March 25th is the perfect day to sacrifice a child. Amen? It's Caleb's birthday.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so I was thinking this would be a good day to sacrifice him, don't you think? Amen? Could I get an amen on that? Yeah. Barah Ministries could be in the newspaper tomorrow if we sacrifice a child. Amen? Yeah, and we'd be in the jail on the 26th. Just perfect. And be hated by his sister. Or maybe not. James 2:22. Yeah. You see that faith was working with Abraham's works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Yeah, faith alone and Christ alone for salvation. But then the sanctification life is manifest by how you use your spiritual gift. And that will manifest itself in works, not works that you create, but works of which God created so that you could walk in them. A ministry is a place to do works. Works are the manifestation of the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not give us spiritual gifts to sit on them. He gave us a spiritual gift to use. And the best place to start using it is at home. Every one of you has a spiritual gift that I need. When you don't give me that, you've hurt me. I have a spiritual gift that you need, and when I don't give you that, I have hurt you. I have no interest in that. So we need to learn our spiritual gift and turn it into a ministry. I'll close with this. Before I give you the gospel message, I just closed with a story that John told me on the break. He said that there's a thing down in Tucson called the biosphere. And evidently it's a little community that they built under a bubble. And they've been learning different things in that bubble. And one of the things that happened is they have trees that grow in that bubble. And one of the things they noticed is the trees were just snapping. They were just breaking, and they couldn't really explain why the trees were breaking. And then when they finally figured out why the trees were breaking because when trees are in their normal environment, the wind blows them back and forth, and the trees develop muscles because of that. See, the resistance that you get back and forth, the feedback from the wind gives you muscles. And when you don't want that feedback, when you don't have that feedback, when you don't have that tension and pressure of going back and forth, the muscles don't develop, and then under pressure, snap. These trees were just snapping because they never had the pressure of the wind. They never had the pressure of going back and forth, so they never developed the muscles that are necessary to sustain them. And it's very much like that for people. When you don't use your spiritual gift, you don't build spiritual muscle. We're not designed to sit around on our arses as Christians. We just aren't. And it's not till you get out there and give something up that you really understand what Christianity is and you really start to see what it is. It's not until you are willing to go into the pressure that you really see what Christianity is and what you mean in situations. So I encourage you to do that. And as we continue our conversation about spiritual gifts after the Resurrection Day celebration, we'll be talking about those gifts and how to identify and use them. Well, we close by saying that God wants you, and we invite you to make the most important decision of your life. The closing moments of the study are for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Caleb, is there an afterlife? Well, if there is an afterlife, how do you get to heaven? This last part is for you. I want to know how to get to heaven. So after this, I'm going to come and quiz you. Oh, he is? Oh. I don't think I was talking to you, Heather. I think I was. How do you get to heaven, man? That's it? God who? Oh, thanks. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. Well, maybe you'll hear the same thing from me right now as you yawn. I'm the one that should be yawning. See, many people have beliefs about God. A belief is an opinion or a conviction or a confidence in the existence of something that doesn't seem provable. And Satan, the enemy of God, prefers that we have beliefs because there's a big difference between a belief and the truth. And beliefs, in my view, are only valuable to the degree that they agree exactly with the truth. And Satan hates truth. He can't handle the truth. He loves beliefs. So what's going to happen when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And there is. So how can you get to heaven? The coolest thing is the soul once born never dies, and you get to choose where it spends eternity. So what's the truth? Many people believe that they can earn their way into heaven by doing good deeds. They give money to beggars. They give food to the homeless. They're actively involved in community projects. They generously donate their time, talent, and treasure to charitable organizations. They give back. You've heard people use that term countless times. People who give back are usually convinced that they are better than most people. They think they're so good that after they die, God will reward them by letting them into heaven for their good deeds. Unfortunately, in the Bible, they find a completely different story. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us not on the basis of deeds we've done in self-righteousness, but he saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation. And the gift of that faith and the gift of that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds we do in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. One thing you would never want to do is put the burden of your salvation on your own back. So how do you get to heaven? In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord himself says there's only one way. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. So when we choose to believe that Jesus Christ is God, it is much more than a belief. It is the absolute truth. So how do you get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life right at that moment, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see eternal life in heaven, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. For God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. So take that free gift of eternal life right now by believing in Christ, because there's no time to waste. God wants you, and you can join me in heaven. Here's June Murphy to sing How Great You Are.
How great thou art, you have set me apart, you finish what you start, you alone can change my heart, you hold time in your hands, you were before time began, no one can change your plans, your absolute truth forever stands. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. Because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. You control all history, giving us a will that's free, provided our destiny. Your word is the air my soul breathes. I will walk in the light, not in the dark of night, not living wrong or right, but by obedience, precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you, because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. I'm gonna walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in a manner worthy of the calling I've received. Then I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This truth I've come to know and I believe. Still there will be times I will choose to sin. This is absolutely true. But Father, I know all my sins were forgiven and I can never lose fellowship with you. How great you are, God the Father. You have a plan for me. How great you are, God the Son. I know that you laid down your life for me. How great you are, God the Holy Spirit. You teach and enable me. How great you are, the Godhead. How great you are, indwelling Trinity. How great you are, how great you are, how great you are.
I think the vets would like to hear that song.
You do?
I do. So make sure that's on the list. You're a genius girl. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us something that we don't have to pay back, a spiritual gift. Teach us how to use it. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.